you are unique. Personally, American Idol died after Carrie Underwood, in my opinion. But they're still going, and you've seen these videos before, kind of the unexpected. You see them come up, and everyone knows, oh, this is not going to go well. And then they crush it, right? That's happened time and time again. Really quick, pray with me, would you? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for what today means, that so many years ago, you walked into a city and the world has never been the same since. In the same way, Lord, thank you for opening my heart to hear what you have for me. I pray that we encounter you today in a way that inspires exuberant joy and celebration, because we know the ending. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. Well, many of you are probably wondering how Pastor Andrew got so good-looking this week. Well, it turns out I'm an entirely separate human, and my name is Reed. Many of you know me from the Greenings in the Morning and the Cajon and now The Message. And did I mention that we have a small volunteer team? So next week I'm going to be doing The Message from the sound booth because I got a cover back there, so it'll be weird. But well, Welcome to 10:30 service. Thank you so much for being here. And Palm Sunday, if you haven't noticed, is upon us. Holy Week is here. And before I get going, I just want to offer a brief disclaimer that I am no pastor, all right? I am blessed to give the opportunity to come up here today and share with what the Lord has put on my heart. But I know it's maybe an assumption that whoever's up here has all the words and everything. And let's hope I have some words today, but I don't have all the answers. But I pray that you guys would have some, you know, leeway with me and humor me a little bit today as we learn what God has for us. My speaking history really began its stages in high school, and that was kind of the peak of it as well. In high school, I was no doubt the coolest kid I knew at the time, and the same year that I moved to this high school, I was elected class president, and the next year I was elected school vice president, and as a result was in charge of all the speaking engagements, and this one specifically was voted to be the class speaker at graduation, beat out the valedictorian. I was definitely not the valedictorian, but I had the opportunity, and so I was on air. This was as good as it gets. I was the pep assembly guy. I was the guy in front of the stage, or on the stage with the microphone, and concerts and events, and it was a great time. And at this point, I knew that what was next for me, obviously, was to take on a chapel. I was at a Christian high school. We had a chapel three times a week. And so I was like, this is it. Not only have I wooed hundreds at pep assemblies, I need to now impart the Spirit upon them as well in a chapel. And so in light of my future success and hundreds being saved, I invited my pastor, Dad. Also, I'm like, Dad, you got to come see this. I mean, you got to see how all those years of your, you know, fatherhood has finally trained me up to be this incredible leader, this spiritual leader. So, the time came for the chapel, and at the time that I went on stage, I think I had something like 102 degree fever, and was pretty out of it. And needless to say, you know, oftentimes when you're nervous, you might have these nervous tics, right? We say like ums or ahs, and too many of those today, but we have filler words, right? Well, my filler word, as it turns out, was you know. And at the end of the message, which was very short, shorter than they had planned, I had said you know somewhat like 60 times. People were keeping track. And that's about three times a minute, which was pretty good. Probably a record. And needless to say, my dad, who was also there, suddenly was very disappointed that I would not be the pastor's son. And those dreams were suddenly placed on the next in line, my youngest brother. So I think he's doing a little bit better. I think he's on track for that. But me, my skills were best used elsewhere. So that's not necessarily establishing credibility here for everyone today, but I'll do my best to kind of get that back. So today is Palm Sunday, and some of you may know what this means, but for those of you who don't, I would love to paint a picture here for you. In fact, the experience that I knew of Palm Sunday growing up in the church was basically we line up as kids and we all get a palm frond similar to these. And if you're really good, you got two. And we would line up, and that was the one time that we could really just goof around and have a good time on stage in church. And we knew that was a special moment because we had palm fronds. And we'd line up, and we'd go walk out on stage, and everyone would be singing Hosanna, and we'd be waving our palm fronds. And I had no idea what it meant, but it was cool to wave these really green branches. And being in Oklahoma, I had no idea what a palm tree was or what these even came from, but it was a lot of fun for me. And turns out there's a little more to it. So we're going to start here in Matthew 21 with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And here it is. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now Luke picks it up a little bit different in a way that no other gospel account does. In Luke 19, he continues, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" If there was ever a drop the mic moment in Jesus' ministry, that was it. Like, if we were silent, the very stones would cry out. Drop the mic. You're welcome, right? I mean, that is an incredible answer. This is an example of what Pastor Angel has talked about a lot, of this religious spirit, kind of the party poopers, right? Kind of crashing on the joy of salvation, that they don't understand what is really taking place here, that this is huge. This is huge, so much so that if us humans were quiet, creation would be worshiping, because all creation is groaning for the return of the Son, and they know it. Even the rocks know it. In Romans, the message says it in a great way like this: the created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. Wow. That's a whole message in and of itself, I think. And if I'm lucky enough to come back one day, I think we can pick up right there. But if you go into a little deeper, I think there's a lot more than meets the eye when you're reading on this triumphal entry. And if there's anything my Christian education taught me, other than that'll be paying it off for millennia to come, the importance of the historicity of Scripture, the historic authenticity that Scripture is. It's so much more than just a text, but these things actually are happening, and these things actually have happened. They occur in a very real world situation, much like what we're living in today. At the time, there's a lot going on. Upon initial reading, it's easy to miss that. It's easy to miss that from the perspective of the Jews and Israelites, this is infinitely more than Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on nearly every level. Prophetically, Jesus nails it. Zechariah the prophet says, "Your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey." Just a few verses later, Zechariah declares, "I will set your prisoners free. I will restore you to double. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword." So this is battle. If I'm not mistaken from reading this, you see Jesus fulfilling prophecy As he was coming in, he was humble, mounted on a donkey. It stands to reason what he's going to do next. He's going to raise us up. We're going to battle right now. And that is in the hearts and the minds of the Israelites as they are witnessing this. Historically, the Jewish people were exiled from Egypt in the Old Testament Exodus. We know this. Yet ever since, they've never really felt true liberation. Moses' leadership was generations ago. Not to mention, the triumphal entry happened during Passover. So the same God that spoke through Moses in the Old Testament to let my people go is now speaking to the Israelites. Their Savior has arrived to vanquish their enemies in the same manner that Moses did not too long ago. Politically, even more so, the stage is set for a coup. Foreign empires like the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and now the Romans, conquering, dividing, and reconquering for centuries, had left the Israelites defeated. They're in overwhelming debt, having to pay taxes to several lines of families and royalty, and they're desperate for a new exodus. However, the persecution of these believers has only really begun. In fact, Jesus' death, spoiler alert, would be the first of thousands to die for the gospel at the hands of Emperor Nero and his predecessors. Nero himself came to power less than 20 years after Christ's death on the cross, and at one point burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians to divide the nation and persecute those who profess the gospel of Christ. So it has only begun. Jesus may have been the first martyr. He is the first in line of thousands and millions that have died for his message, for Christ's message. So we have this picture. There is not only a politically charged event, historically, prophetically, everything is lining up for Jesus to come in and change the world. And we're not talking just on a spiritual level. He's coming in. He's gonna cross swords with some people, and we're going to join him. So now that you have this picture, can you imagine the electricity in the air? This is so much more than just chanting Hosanna. Hosanna literally means save us. And save us from what is going on in our lives right now. We need help. Save us. I imagine this is like election year in 21st century America. Okay? So if you can picture back maybe a year and a half ago, here we have a leader whose promises, miracles are coming true as we see them, whose reputation far precedes, and most importantly, who's not part of the system. Am I right? We got this outsider coming in who's going to change some stuff and who obviously has the power and the authority requisite of a national leader. This is going to change everything. The anticipation is building. And can you imagine for a second when they first saw him? Like, is that really him? I can picture small children, maybe whoever, weaseling through the crowd and trying to get just a picture of what's going on. Like, who is this guy? Like, I gotta see him. And he gets through and he's like, ah, man, I can't see him behind the guy and the donkey. Like, where is he? Right? Like, it's a little unexpected. Just like the singer at the beginning. That's a little unexpected. That was not what I was expecting there. All this anticipation, all this expectation is welling up. It is building. The entire city is on fire because their Savior has come. All this, and within a week, the same crowd is yelling, crucify him. How is that possible? My contention is we have placed our expectations, our hopes, our dreams, our ideas, our plans of how things should go on God. That when I'm finally face to face with the creator of the world, the savior of the world, I barely recognize him. God, I gave my life to you. Many of us have given our lives to him. I studied your word. I practiced it. I had faith in you. I believed in you. I saw that you could do these things. You told me things were going to change once I gave my life to you. Things were supposed to be different. God, you are different than I thought you'd be. I think we, along with the Israelites, didn't turn from God out of a lack of knowing who he was. We didn't turn from God out of ignorance. I'm convinced that everyone in here, and even the Israelites at the time, has had to contend with this unsettled feeling that I was created. And I'm created in the image of someone. They knew who he was. And yet we have turned from God because he wasn't what we expected. Look, God, I mean, I can imagine them saying, look, God, the whole spiritual salvation thing is great and all. Like, that's cool. But I need you here. Like, I need you to take away my debt. Like, I can't feed my family. I'm being oppressed. I need you here. I need you now. I need you to act in this way, to save me in this way. The spiritual stuff will come later, okay? Like we'll deal with that. But like right now, I just need you here. The visions and plans of men are many, but the Lord's ways prevail. And yet, even still, when confronted with the disappointment of unmet expectations, their God and the enemy collide in the battle of the century for every heart. Do you feel yourself commiserating with Paul doing the very thing that you hate to do and not doing the thing that you want to do? Do you feel your heart hardening towards those things you love or the people you love? Do you feel the resentment building? The enemy is gaining ground in this epic battle. If I could get a picture right now above everyone right here, I imagine there is a great war going on in each one of our hearts. And when there are expectations that are unmet, when we have these ideas and these dreams and these plans of how God is going to be, and it doesn't happen, there it is. The enemy will jump on that like a roaring lion. And yet Jesus knows all this. He knows exactly how the people of Jerusalem are going to treat him. He's walking into this city fully aware in a week, I'm going to be hanging on a cross. And yet Luke 19 shows us that as Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. The message continues with Jesus lamenting, if you had only recognized this day and everything that was good for you. If we only known, there's so much more going on here. There's so much more at stake. Yeah, I might be hurting right now. Yeah, I might be in trouble. Money is tough to come by. Where in your daily life, oh, I say this so much for myself. This is so much a message for myself more than anything. Where in your life, in your day-to-day, is Christ weeping over you? Is he at this very moment? Have you given in to disappointment after disappointment? I thought you were going to change things, God. No greater love than this, and that while we turned our backs on him, he weeps over us. Can you feel the father heart of God? Can you feel how invested he is in you as his child? And he weeps over you. Would we slam the door? You're not invited to my birthday. He's weeping over us. Recently, I had the opportunity to really flex my masculinity and show how much of a handyman I am, and put a lift on a Suzuki Samurai. And that is in the process of it. There's a human underneath there somewhere. And if any of you are considering any kind of modifications to your vehicle, I would just say don't. Just don't do it. Just don't go down that road. Go buy another vehicle that's taller or something. So, okay. So this was the start of a process. And I had spent a lot of money on this lift. Or Janae had spent a lot of money on this lift. And but I was going to be the guy. I was going to do this, okay? Like, I was going to prove to her how incredible a man I am and how handy I am and have a great car afterwards. And the expectation was real. I had spent a lot of time researching, a lot of money, a lot of investment in this, and this was going to change everything. We're going to have a great time in this vehicle now. And we get it all done, and it's not so bad, the process of I've actually put it in, but I get in and I drive it away for the first time. I go over a speed bump, and everything loose in the car hit the ceiling, including myself. And the rest of the drive home, the 5 minutes, everything fell apart. I mean, not literally, but inside me, oh my goodness. The battle when your expectations aren't met was real. All of a sudden, I am no longer the man I thought I was. There was a very real understanding that I was not capable of loving Janaea. I wasn't capable of managing my stuff. I wasn't even that good of a man in general. I hated working on cars. I never want to do this again. I don't even want to fix something in my house. I don't even want to touch that stuff anymore. I'm going to outsource everything from now on. And Janae's probably going to break up with me in coffee engagement. So, oh, it was real, guys. And can you feel the, I mean, it's kind of said in jest, but can you feel the enemy jumping on that? Oh, my goodness. Can you feel the agreements that I'm making all of a sudden? There's this language that we have in Wild Men and even amongst the women, these agreements that you make with yourself on a daily basis. You don't even realize you're doing it sometimes. But you're just deciding things about yourself that all of a sudden, like, where is this coming from? This is not necessarily true, but it certainly feels like it in the moment. Whew. Man, it was rough. And God showed again, believe it or not, in the form of a 4'11 3/4 Mexican-Italian firecracker. She basically set it straight. Called it like it is. Agreement! Agreement. That's agreement too. I was like, no, this is fact. Okay. The results did not happen that I was expecting. It didn't. And don't try and say anything different because this is fact. Oh, man. We're not fighting against our loved ones. We're not fighting against the things that don't go well. We're not fighting against the things we love to do and the people around us. We're fighting a very real battle. There's an enemy of darkness and evil that will jump on any opportunity that we give it and give him. And yet, isn't it amazing? In the midst of this battle, somehow in the midst of the anxiety, the disappointment, the worry, the stress, somehow love beats all those things. You wouldn't think it. Initial, you know, look at it. Love is love. Like, it's okay, it's cool, it's roses, it's happy, it's and all that. But these are very real problems, okay? This is real. Love arrives. And that while we are still sinners, still making these agreements on ourselves, about others, God, in his great love for us, sent his Son to weep for us and then to die for us. There's no greater love than this. Where the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, there God, in his infinite love, offers life. And not just any life, but the life we need. It's maybe not the one that we want in the moment, right? I can attest that at the beginning of my relationship with Jenea, she was not necessarily who I thought I wanted. You know, I wanted this, like, biker, you know? I'm like, who's gonna bike ride with? You know? Not going to happen. Okay? There's more at stake here. And oftentimes what I need, I'm fighting it tooth and nail, but again and again, this is not just any life. This is the life we need. There's eternal work going on right now, and we don't even realize it. I remember not too long ago, I was on a train up in the Pacific Northwest, and I sat down at a little table. There was a little table booth, and I was the only one there, and I sat down and put my backpack on the table, and eventually fell asleep for a moment, and I woke up, and there's a lady sitting across from me, and I see that my Oreos are out on the table. I have a whole thing of Oreos, right? Double stuff. And I'm like, I didn't put those Oreos there. What's going on there? Well, I open them up, and I take one and enjoy the train ride. And then the lady reaches over and takes an Oreo. Okay. Be cool, Reed. I take out another one, eat a couple, right? I get a stack, eat a couple of those. She takes a couple. I'm like, what the heck is this going on? Is this girl serious? Like, this is not going, like... It's not going to go well here in a moment. This keeps on. I'm not saying any of this, but I'm thinking it. Okay, I'm taking more. It's starting to become a battle. I'm like, I gotta eat the most Oreos out of this before I lose more. Shoves the Oreos in my mouth. And she's taking them too. And I'm just like, I paid for these. Oh man. Okay. Eventually, the whole thing of Oreos is gone, and I'm full of Oreos, but I am not happy. And eventually my stop is there, and I gather my things. I get my backpack, and I get off the train, and I'm fuming. Oh, and I get my backpack, and I reach down in there. And it's my box of Oreos. I've been eating her Oreos the entire time. Oh, man. I'd become so blind to my own selfishness, I forgot everything. I had no concept. I had these blinders on. This focus was real. Like, what is right in front of me is so obvious. Like, I need these Oreos. I'm going to eat all of these. I don't care. Like, yo, they're going to take some, fine, like, whatever, but this is my stuff. I mean, oh... Man, there's a metaphor here. I'm thinking, how often does Christ give us exactly what we need? And what we need is right in front of us. And yet our focus on what we think we need, way off. I had everything I needed right there. I just saw it. So therefore, I encourage you all, and mostly myself, remove the visions, remove the plans, even remove some of the expectations of God. Maybe all the expectations. And maybe you're thinking, like, well, what if I expect great things? What if I expect really awesome things of God? Even that, I would say. Because there's no way in our finite minds, in our focus, in our position right now, that we can fully comprehend the scope, the depth, the immensity of the joy, the beauty, the fulfillment that is to come if we allow it. There's no way we can see it right now. There's no way we can picture just how incredible things will be if we just focus on God, if we focus on His view of salvation. Second Corinthians says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self may be wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, this light, maybe moment of disappointment, of this is not what I expected, God, I thought you'd be different. It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen around us, but to the things that are unseen. That is the reminder I need on a daily basis. There is much that is not seen right now. There is much going on that does not meet the eye. It's so easy to focus on what's in front of you. Oh, man. Focus on the task at hand, the work, the relationship, the stress of everyday life. Again, we are not fighting these things in front of us. We're fighting more than this. And as a result, we need a God who is more than this. He's going to do more than just maybe take care of your debt. He's going to maybe more than take care of that stress in the moment. This is eternal stuff. Don't lose sight of that. The weight of glory beyond all comparison. Gosh, that's an incredible thought. So instead, that joyful anticipation deepens. Amen? Do you feel it deepening? Okay. God, that is our prayer this morning. That you would enter our lives, remove the blinders, remove the calluses, the hardening of our hearts that has come from just the onslaught. Disappointment after disappointment, remove it all. Remove whatever we have put on you and allow us to experience the true salvation, true restoration that is only found in you. And give us the strength to bear what is seen, knowing that all will be made right again in you, Christ Jesus, and the things that are unseen. Give us this day exactly what we need. Thank you, Lord. Amen.